Today is the fourth part in the series, Who Hath Bewitched You? This is, it's an interesting series. Well, I mean, we're only three parts into it, getting ready to start the fourth part. And I don't know, I just have this, this feeling that for some Christians, this could be a make it or break it series. It all depends on who hears it, what they're going through. So far, with each of these messages, I've opened with some quotes from teachers concerning things. And I'm going to read another one to you. Now, this one comes from a teaching that has to do with Christians finding out their spiritual gifts, you know, what God's called them to do and so forth. And there were five points that this person was making concerning the individual believer finding out what is their spiritual gift. Number one, every person who has received grace has also received one or more spiritual gifts. Number two, every Christian is responsible before God to use their spiritual gifts. Number three, it is a good idea to discover your spiritual gifts. Now, so far, this sounds great. Sounds very good. Number four, the list of spiritual gifts in the New Testament is not an exhaustive list. Your gifts may not coincide with those listed in Scripture. Hey, we're doing so good. Number five, spiritual gifts are often natural abilities that God recreates along with the whole person. Well, horse apples, as Harry Potter would say. Listen, if it's a spiritual gift, then it didn't come from me. It came from God. Now, what that means is, it's going to be in here somewhere. It's not going to be something external of the Word of God. It's going to be listed in here. And it has nothing to do with my natural ability. It comes from God. Well, you know, you get on a roll with those first three, and then you throw in the last two, and you do all of that in the middle of a grand teaching. And some folks are going to leave thinking, well, because I like this, that must be my gift. Or, well, whatever the case would be. It's so deceptive. And it's so easy. I specifically pointed these out and used emphasis to bring to light the error. And you caught it very quickly. But my question is, how many people who listen on a regular basis to my sermons, if they heard the entire teaching from which I pulled this quote, would they catch it? Now, you may think, well, everybody would catch it. I have to be honest with you, at this point, I'm not so sure. Because of the things that have come to light to me in the lives of other believers, I'm not so sure. Well, let me say it a little differently here. I have real concerns. I mean, I have some genuine concerns. Because there are people out there who are messing up big time and they don't even realize they're doing it. You know, I remember years ago, there was a soap we had. And it was a liquid soap. And I'm telling you, this soap smelled so good. It was some kind of vanilla almond or I don't know what it was. But, I mean, it smelled great. And, you know, you just wanted to get your hands dirty so you could go wash them. And so one day, I give a pump and, oh, man, that smells good. I thought, you know, if it smells that good, yes, I did. And I, little taste on my tongue, it's like, ew, oh, tooey, 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 rinse, 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 bleh, bleh. It smelled so good. And see, if you do research about smell and taste, they're connected. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, if it smells this good, then surely it has to kind of taste good. Well, it surely didn't. It was blucky. I mean, yucky. It was terrible. And I'm thinking, how in the world can it make anything that smells so good taste so bad? Well, you know what? There's a lot of stuff out there that's being taught that it smells really, really good. But when you begin to eat on it, it has no nutritional value whatsoever. And you know, I like salads. And what I've heard is that iceberg lettuce has no value whatsoever. But fresh iceberg lettuce has such a nice crunch. And they say it has no value. Well, I can prove that it does have value, because if you eat a bunch of iceberg lettuce, you're not going to overeat on other stuff. Now, that doesn't make iceberg lettuce nutritional. It just means it'll fill you up, and that's about it. Well, what we have, how many of you remember that movie Cool Hand Luke? Okay, remember, what was it, Strother Martin? What we have here is failure to communicate. Remember that? That's what's going on in the body of Christ. There is a tremendous failure to communicate, meaning I'm speaking, but are you hearing? Other people are speaking, but are they truly communicating truth? I mean, they're communicating something, but are they communicating truth? Last time we were together, it was Sunday morning and Sunday night, we talked about how does it start? How is it that these preachers get to the place of delivering this? And I shared with you three specific points as to how this happens. It is a refusal to leave Scripture in context, a refusal to adhere strictly to the apostles' teaching, and a refusal to develop a lifestyle of praying in tongues to submit to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. You put those three in the mix, and you're destined for failure. You're destined for confusion. You're destined for error. And that is precisely what is happening. And there are so many people that I thought were really making progress in God, but yet I hear these stories where they are diverting, walking away from truth. And it really saddens me, because I thought they were doing better. Well, it goes back to things that I've shared in the past. We know how to say all the right things at the right time, but that doesn't mean we've been changed on the inside. And it's only the change on the inside that's going to make a difference. Well, what we want to look at today, you could call it the trickle-down effect. What these preachers do and how it impacts the believers. See, it's one thing for the preacher to be deceived and be declaring deception and calling it truth. But it's another thing for the people hearing it to embrace it into their lives. And just to kind of lay this as a, you know, preamble, the biggest mistake the body of Christ has made, I say that a lot of times, you know, the biggest mistake, well, it's in that category of biggest mistakes, is that we have allowed ourselves to be taught to put too much faith in people. We have allowed ourselves to be led to trust preachers beyond where we should trust them. An implicit trust. The kind of trust that, well, I just believe you because you're there in the pulpit. The kind of trust that, well, gee whiz, you're on television every time I turn it on, so I trust you. You use the name of Jesus. You use, you know, a King James Bible. I trust you. And therefore, you know, I'll just go ahead and listen to what you have to say. Well, one of the things that we took a look at, in fact, why don't you go ahead and turn over to Jude. The last time we were together, we talked about the fact that the disciples, the apostles, in Acts chapter 15, had sent a letter to the various churches. And they sent this letter with some of their own representatives from Jerusalem and with Paul and some of the people that traveled with him. And what they did was take this letter, and they went from region to region, church to church, began to read this letter, kind of like a declaration of independence. I mean, the apostles had signed off on this. You know, we the apostles, we tell you that these folks that are teaching you, you have to be circumcised and keep the law, you don't have to do that. Well, one of the phrases that they used is that there are those who went out from us. Meaning there were preachers who were a part of us, but it came to light that they were not accepting what we were teaching. They thought they knew better, so they separated themselves and continued to look like us, continued to act like us, and in some cases actually continued to maintain that they were endorsed by the apostles. And they went about teaching these things, and in Acts it talks about how that they were I think the word was subverting. They're subverting you. They're undermining you. That, in other words, they're leading to your collapse. Well, we saw the same thing over in 1 John chapter 2, where John was writing and he said, look guys, you need to understand. There are preachers who have gone out from us, and they're preaching things that are wrong. They were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have stayed with us, meaning they would still be walking with us in unity concerning what we teach and the doctrine that we have been given. And he continued on there in 1 John, and you can get the previous message and listen to it, but at one point he makes an emphasis about the promise we have from God, which is a promise of eternal life. And what he is saying is that the ultimate goal of these error teachers is that it can lead you to separate yourself from the promise of eternal life. Now, I'm not going to re-preach last week. You can get that. And he said, you have an anointing on the inside of you. And he was making a specific reference to the Holy Spirit, the praying in tongues. And how that anointing cannot lie. It is truth, and it will work in you to confirm truth. Well, here in Jude, in verse 3, he writes, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, what is he saying here? Well, think of it like this. You know, I was going to write to you a letter about our common salvation, but I discovered that it was more needful for me to write to you and exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith. And literally what this is speaking is to earnestly contend for the teaching and the doctrine which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, where he says earnestly contend, that literally means enter into warfare, do not yield the ground. You know, you have the hill, keep it. I don't care if you're outnumbered, outgunned, you keep it down to the last man. Don't you yield one inch. You fight to the death, contend for what was taught. And where he says, contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, that phrase, which was once delivered, it literally means the teaching, the doctrine, that was once and for all delivered to the body of Christ. In other words, there's no other teaching, there's no other doctrine, there's nothing else. This is it, the sum total of it all. He says, you need to fight for this. You need to earnestly contend for it. Now, this is an interesting statement because it brings up the question, well, there's an urgency in this third verse. So what's going on? why did you kind of shift gears from writing about the common salvation to realizing it was urgently, importantly, critically needful for me to write and encourage you to fight to the death, to contend, earnestly contend, for what was taught to you in the very beginning, what you were established with? Well, he begins explaining this in verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says, there are certain men crept in unawares. If you just read by this and don't pay attention to what he's saying, you can miss how critical this is. He says there are men who have crept in unawares. In other words, you know, like Jesus put it, wolves in sheep's clothing. These guys have come in, they fit the part, look the part, speak the part, act the part, smell the part, everything else. That's why they've crept in unawares. Now when he says crept in unawares, boy, you got to get a hold of this. It means that these guys were infiltrating churches, and believers in the churches did not pick up on what was happening. If the believers in the churches were picking up on what was happening, he wouldn't have felt it needful to write to them to earnestly contend for the faith. Well, if they're having to earnestly contend for the faith or the teaching that was originally given to them, then that means there's something else being taught to them. Do you see this, the logic in this? And he says, there are preachers who have been coming into your churches or rising up in your midst, standing in your pulpits, you know, using today's analogy, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Now, where he says before of old ordained to this condemnation, you know, you think, well, that makes it kind of sound like God set them up for this. No, no. Trust me. This guy is very King Jamesy. He's saying, look, it was prophesied before that there were going to be men who would rise up and act this way. And it is condemned. God calls it a condemnation. In other words, what they're doing is something that is condemned of God. Well, what is it they're doing? Well, he says, well, for one thing, they're ungodly men. Oh, you mean they're lost? That's not what he's saying. If they were lost, listen, you really have to be an extremely immature Christian to be willing to listen to somebody who doesn't even believe in Jesus Christ or is not even born again. You have to be extremely gullible. You know what I'm saying? Most Christians have the wherewithal to know, if you're not even born again, I'm not even going to listen to you. We're ungodly men. This doesn't mean that they're lost, going to hell, don't believe in Jesus as the Messiah. It's talking about people who are not walking the path of God, if you will. Well, okay, these guys have crept in unawares. They're doing something that is opposite of the teaching that was once delivered unto us. And God condemns what they're doing, which must have something to do with teaching. Otherwise, I wouldn't have to earnestly contend for the teaching that was first delivered to me. So what is it these guys are doing? They're turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this word denying that he has in here, it doesn't mean they're standing up and saying Jesus is not the Messiah, he's not the Son of God. It means they are denying or rejecting the standards, the teaching, what he gave. Now remember what we've covered already, that the apostles received their doctrine from Jesus through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then they turned around and delivered it to the church. Jesus was the cornerstone. They're the foundation, their teaching, the foundation of the church. These guys are denying what God has given to the church through Jesus. They're denying the teaching of the cornerstone, which ultimately means they're denying the teaching of the foundation, the apostles and prophets. He says they're turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Now, what does that mean? I mean, who says lasciviousness anymore? You know, you're a rather lascivious individual. Nobody. I don't know whether to hug you or punch you. What does that mean? What it means is, an easy way to put it, a license to sin. They're turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. In other words, what they're saying is, it doesn't matter what you do, your sins are forgiven. Everything's settled. Everything is okay. You don't have to worry about it. Why, the blood of Jesus has covered all your sins, past, present, and future. There's no need for you to repent. And they were going so far as to say that if you want to do certain things, it's all right because you're already forgiven. Now, you need to know, number one, that's what's being taught today. And the whole permissive towards sin attitude thing is slowly but surely creeping in even more and more. Remember, it has to start out simple. It has to start out looking very godly in order to get people to embrace it to where they can be led down a path of being very ungodly. And he says, they're turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the very foundational teachings given to the church from Jesus himself. And he says, these guys have crept in unawares. In other words, they're so slick at what they do. Some of you haven't caught on. And basically what he's saying is this, if they teach you something that you never heard from us in the beginning, reject it because God has already condemned it. And it's a teaching that is ultimately leading to eternal condemnation. And then he goes on to teach about this and how wrong this is and how far off it is. We're not going to go through the book of Jude. I've taught on that before. You know, get my teaching series. I think it's, Is My Eternity Secure? I think that's where I go through the entire book of Jude and break it down verse by verse. Now, with this in mind, turn back over to 2 Timothy, or turn to 2 Timothy. So what's happened is, Jude is giving this warning. Hey, Christians, you need to understand, there are these teachers who have crept in unawares. They were very sneaky, very subtle, and they've been teaching things that are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. In other words, I have heard what they're teaching, and some of you are beginning to embrace it. And I'm telling you, earnestly contend for the faith. Now, to amplify and paraphrase this in Jude, it would be something like this. One way, it would be like this. Listen, I've heard word that these guys have been coming into your churches, that they have been there now, teaching this lascivious grace doctrine. And some of you are buying into it. And I'm telling you, earnestly contend, fight to the death, to hold on to the teaching that was originally given to you from Jesus through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the apostles and to the church. Even if it results in division in your midst. Because there were already people in there starting to believe it. That's why he said, earnestly contend. Those teachers were in their midst teaching this, and people were starting to buy into it. If they weren't, he would never have seen the needfulness to write this letter and to expose this error. It's the same thing that's happening today. Now, what do you think would happen in one of those churches if they get this letter from Jude, and they begin to read this? Now, folks, here's Jude. Here's what he has to say. And some of those teachers were in there. I'll guarantee you what they would do. Refute Jude publicly. They would stand up and say, now, folks, look, Jude means well, but you have to understand, he hasn't received the fullness of the revelation of God's grace. He doesn't really understand the completed work of Jesus Christ. And because of that completed work, and then on and on it would go. What do you think they're going to just sit back and say, yeah, you know what? He's right. We've been lying to you guys. Didn't mean to. We're sorry. And God condemns the message we've been teaching you. Give me a break. It was a battle that was raging. Now, I want you to see something here in in 2 Timothy. Look in chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Now, you know what I find interesting in this list? Look up here, verse 1. Perilous times shall come. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Perilous, troubling, serious, dangerous. You better watch out, times shall come. From verse 2 to verse 9, where is the emphasis on adultery? Where's the emphasis on drunkenness? It's not in there. What is the emphasis on? Error. Doctrinal error. In other words, it is the error of their teaching which is helping to contribute to the perilous times. The perilous times he's talking about here are not exclusive, you know, wars and rumors and wars, earthquakes in diverse places and all that. No, he's saying you need to understand that in the last times, yeah, you may have wars, rumors and wars, earthquakes, so on and so forth, but you better watch out, because it is going to be incredibly perilous to exist as a Christian and go to church because you've got these preachers who are doing this stuff. Look at this. Lovers of their own selves. Now see, when you go through this list, it's like, yeah, that sounds like a bunch of sinners and lost people that need Jesus. He's talking about people who have crept in unawares, just like Jude was talking about. And this part here in verse 6 where he says, you know, they creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins. You know, you read that and you think, oh, silly women. Yeah. I mean, in my mind, you know, they creep into houses. It's like, what? They go around, they lift up the window, and they go crawling inside, you know. Come here, silly woman. No. What it means is, it means women, let me kind of paraphrase it. Women who put on the show but have no spiritual stability in their lives. That's what it's talking about. And he says, look, these guys, they're blasphemers. He says in verse 4, they're traitors. Traitors to who? First and foremost, to God. He says, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God? Well, now you're looking at your lasciviousness. They have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. That's exactly what's happening in these churches. See, you need to understand. We look at, you know, a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Oh, those guys don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. No, that's not what that's talking about. What power is he talking of? Well, to keep this brief, part of what he's talking about is the power of the gospel, the power of truth to transform lives. And he says, these guys have a form, they look good, but they are denying. This word denying is the same word that Jude used, denying our Lord Jesus Christ. They are rejecting the power thereof. They have a form of godliness, but they are rejecting the power thereof. It doesn't mean they don't believe in the operation of the gifts of the Spirit. And he says, from such turn away. Now you need to understand. I mean, when I say that, I'm talking like you, but I'm talking everybody who will hear this. There are Christians out there who have not turned away from these preachers. They have turned toward them. When you turn toward them, you are turning away from God. Now, you don't think so, because these guys are on television. They have big churches. They have a huge following. Their books are all over the place. And you think that because their books are being sold in the Christian bookstore, everything's okay. It's like, well, the Christian bookstore surely wouldn't carry something that isn't truth. Do you know why Christian bookstores exist? Listen to me. Listen. This is going to be deep call from the deep. Christian bookstores exist for one reason, and that's to make money. If their goal was to help people, they'd be cleaning the racks off very quickly and throwing a bunch of this stuff in the trash and burning it so dumpster divers couldn't get it and take it home and sell it on eBay. Christian bookstores sell everything except what is obviously in error. How to be a good atheist, you know. They don't sell. But if it's got God, Jesus, Scripture, blah, blah, and the person's popular, and they're going to sell a ton of books, and they're going to make a bunch of money, oh, yeah, it'll be on the shelves. Don't you believe this stuff, that they're in business? Now, there may be some Christian bookstores that are the exception, okay? I agree to that. But, like your national chains, they're not out to help. They're out to make money. You don't think so? Okay. Then let their sales start to go down. What are they going to do? Well, they're going to go out of business. Well, why'd you go out of business? We weren't making money. Well, I thought you were trying to help people. Oh, yeah, that's right. Well, you know, got to make money. And so, therefore, here in this passage, it says that these guys are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay, what are they learning? They're learning God things. You know what I'm saying? What I mean? They're learning Jesus stuff. In other words, they're learning, but what they're learning is not truth. And they're turning around and teaching this stuff that they're learning, and they're calling it truth. God says it's not truth, but it's associated with truth because they're trying to keep it focused on God. And in verse 8 he says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. You say, who in the world were those guys? Well, you can go back to Exodus chapter 7 and read about them. These were two of the sorcerers in Pharaoh's court that withstood Moses. Remember when Moses came in, you know, let my people go. Why should I let your people go? Here's why. Throws his staff down, turns into a serpent. Pharaoh's magicians, they threw their staff down and turned into serpents, right? And they were saying, aha, anything you can do, we can do better. And Moses says, really, watch this. And his serpent staff swallowed up all the other ones and then turned back into a staff. Well, the other guys were shamed, right? Even though it looked, now remember, they were the magicians in Pharaoh's court. They were wearing the religious garb of the magicians. The soothsayers, whatever, you know, however they dressed back then. They looked the religious part of somebody who had tapped into, you know, quote, God. And they demonstrated something that looked like they had God's power on their side. But it was Satan who was the source of what they did. They didn't realize that. But God showed off that day. And listen to this. In verse 8 he says, now, just as those sorcerers in Pharaoh's court withstood Moses with their religious doctrine and demonstrations of what appeared to be the power of God, so do these also resist the truth. They are men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Jude said, earnestly contend for the faith. So here you have these guys that are standing up They're dressed in their religious garb. I mean, whatever that means. Suits and ties, you know, jeans and a t-shirt. It doesn't really matter. They just look the part. They have their name on the sign. The name on the book. They look the part. They sound the part. And there may even be some kind of demonstrations of power. In some cases, some people may legitimately be getting healed. God's power bringing forth the healing because God honors His word. But even though these guys are in church, God is equating them with sorcerers who are being led by Satan. This is the analogy God's trying to get across. And there are some people, Christians are out there, they're listening. Boy, when you say something like this, you know, it sounds so harsh. But you've got preachers out there whose primary inspiration is Satan. And they don't even know it. And they're leading people down a path of destruction. And Christians are swallowing their filth, hook, line, and sinker. And if you try to confront it, they will accuse you of being in error, which is exactly what he is describing right here in this passage. But these preachers are men of corrupt minds. He doesn't say they're stupid. He doesn't say that they're dumb. He says their minds are corrupted. So they're very intelligent people. But their intelligence is corrupted when it comes to the things of God. This doesn't mean it. They don't know any truth. But see, for God, it's not like, well, if you believe half of it, then the other half I'll go ahead and approve, you know, just as long as you believe half. No. His word is settled. It's yea and amen. And so these guys, they're in the churches, they're being accepted, and people are buying into what they say. And they're believing it. And God is saying, you need to understand, I condemn their messages. They're being inspired by Satan in much of what they do. Not everything. Not everything. But he says because of this stuff, they're corrupt. And they're leading people astray. And God is warning us right here through Timothy. He says, know this, in the last days, these perilous times are going to come. Here's a way to identify them. What did Jesus say? The apostle said, what's the sign of your coming in the end of the world? He said, well, number one, take heed that nobody deceives you. We're seeing it right here in this third chapter. The deception. I look over in Isaiah 28. We're going to see how this is playing out. Prophesied. Isaiah chapter 28, you know, we've looked at this passage so many times in so many different situations, but kind of just jump into the middle of it. In verse 7 it says, but they who? Well, the preachers. But they also have erred through wine, through strong drink, are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. I mean, it talks about strong drink and wine. Please, don't misinterpret this to think that God is saying the preachers are a bunch of alcoholics. That's not what he's saying. He's using the strong drink as an analogy. Remember, in 2 Timothy, those guys, they were drunken with their own delusions of self-greatness and all this other. Even though they can come across as very humble people, they're convinced that their error is truth, and they will defend it till the death. And he says, these priests, these prophets, these guys, they're drunk on the lies. For all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness so that there is no place clean. In other words, he's saying, they're supposed to be preparing the table of the Lord. Every time you show up in church, I don't care what church it is, symbolically speaking, you know, the church says, we believe in Jesus, we believe in salvation, you got to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, great. Sounds like a good church so far. So we attend that church. When it comes to the church service, the symbolism is the pastor is preparing the table of the Lord to serve up a spiritual meal to the people. And God is saying, these guys are so drunk and deceived that when they set the table, they don't realize that the food they're putting on the table is what I, God, call vomit and filthiness. Filthiness means dung, excrement. They're setting, so here you have, you've got to understand, this is what God's looking at from heaven. This is the way He describes it in terms that we can understand. He says, I sit up in heaven and I'm watching this, and these guys are setting the table of the Lord, and they're saying, everybody come and dine, everybody come and feast, ring the dinner bell with our praise and worship, and everybody come and sit down belly up to the table of the Lord and dig right in. And God says, as I'm standing here and watching this, what I see are my children eating dung and vomit. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not very appetizing. But God says this is what they're eating. This is what they're feasting on. Now, how much nutritional value is in that? None. Go back and take a look at what we just read in Jude and in 2 Timothy, and you're seeing it described in a whole different way. And he goes on here in chapter 28 to make it very clear that the only people he can teach true, genuine doctrine are the people who are going to spend time praying in tongues. He says, whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, drawn from the breast. Precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. I pray in tongues. He begins to speak to me. I turn around and tell you what he taught me as I was praying in tongues. What does he teach me today? He teaches me the clear understanding of what he originally gave to the apostles that's recorded in Scripture. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. So hear God in his word. God is saying, hey preachers, if you want to be sure that you're on the path of truth, you need to be praying in tongues. And stop, and church, Christians, pew sitters, you need to be praying in tongues. And not out there trusting everybody that comes along who's the popular voice of the day. Because they might be these people creeping in unawares. How are you going to know the difference? This is why Jude, later on, he said, you build yourself up on your most holy faith praying in the Holy Ghost. He's putting the emphasis back on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Pray in tongues so that you can come to the place of discerning the difference between tables full of vomit and dung and tables full of the refreshing from the Lord. And a lot of people say, well, bless God, I pray in tongues all the time. Yeah, well, you know what? Stop resisting the truth. Just stop it. Because there's no way you can keep praying in tongues and not be confronted with this stuff sooner or later. One of the ways that God confronts it is through sermons like this. And you need to call yourself a personal timeout and think about it. Look in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And take a look here in verse 24. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. Jesus says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. In other words, he's saying, look, whoever you submit to, that's who you become like. Let me give you a couple of examples here. You know, I have a good friend, Bronk, pastors down in Florida. He and I text each other now and then. Well, I remember one time that I texted him, and, you know, it was cold, man. I mean, it was like 9 degrees here. And I said, man, you know, it's cold, freezing up here, 9 degrees. Well, he replied back and said, yeah, it's pretty rough down here, too. It's 63. Now, I'm thinking, I wanted to reach through my phone and it's 63. But see, to them, 63 was pretty cool. And they're down there, you know, they got their big old heavy coats on, their parkas, you know, their mucklucks, and I mean everything else. You know, all bundled up, throw another log on the fire. 63. Oh, man, it's freezing down here. Who needs refrigerators when it's 63? Well, see, perspective. I remember years ago, my brother was in the Air Force, and he was stationed in Guam for a couple of years. And, you know, Guam, kind of hot, muggy, you know, just not like Dayton, okay? But he was raised in Dayton. Well, after he served his time in Guam, he was transferred back here to Dayton. And when he came back, he was shivering all the time. It's like, it's over, it's 70 and over here. And he's got sweatshirts on. And John, what is wrong with you? It's cold. I said, no, it's not cold. Well, see, here's what's happened. That example with, you know, it's 9 degrees here, and we're cold, but, you know, 63 in Florida, and they're freezing. My brother, we adjust to our environment. And as we adjust to our environment, we assume the environment is what is natural. Same thing is true for us as believers. Now, I'm the pastor of this church, but it doesn't mean I'm your pastor. You say, well, what in the world do you mean by that? At the most, you get me live Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Okay? That's 3 sermons a week. Not everybody gets that. I mean, no condemnation here, but not everybody gets that. I mean, yeah, you can watch me live over the internet. What are you doing the rest of the week? Who are you listening to? And here's the deal. This is what I found out. These Christians that are starting to fall away, they go to First Church and they say that the pastor there is their pastor. But through the week, they're listening to the Twisted Grace preachers. Over and over, day in, day out, over and over, 2-3 hours a day, listening, 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 listening. Now, if perchance that is you, you might be attending this church, but I'm not your pastor. They are. Because you're not feeding at the table of the Lord here, and you're the one that's in the error. You're the one that's making the mistake, not me. Now, I'm not accusing anybody here. This would be true for any church where truth is being taught, but the people are going out and they're listening to this stuff because somebody's popular. And they want to listen to the popular guy. I don't want to listen to the popular guy. I want to listen to God. I want to listen to somebody who's going to speak truth. I want to listen to somebody who's going to stand upon the foundation of the apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. Every shepherd is going to prepare a table. Every shepherd. But it's what's on that table that's going to make the difference. You're going to conform to the spiritual environment you create for yourself. And I've heard people say things like, well, you know what? I don't want the world filling our house. So what we do is we turn on Christian television and we leave it on all day long to create the atmosphere of the Lord. Now see, years ago I thought, man, that's cool. I like that idea. That's really neat. Well, here's the deal. You might not be creating an atmosphere of the Lord. You might be filling your home with poo-poo. Now that sounds a little gross. But if God can say it, I just, you know, modernized it a little bit. I kept it clean. If you can keep that stuff clean. You see what I'm getting at? And you hear something that captures your attention, you lay down the dust rag or turn off the vacuum cleaner and you go, oh, wow, this is good. Oh, I liked it. Oh, I wonder if pastor's heard, oh, this is good. Yes. Oh, my sins are forgiven forever, never, never, never. I don't have to repent. Well, glory to God. Where's some sin? And you keep listening to that. One of the stupidest things you can do is leave the Christian television on all the time. Because you know why Christian TV stations are on the air? To make money. Listen, if you think PBN is concerned about your spiritual growth, when they have a preacher on 1 minute, that for 30 minutes he tells you, yes, get born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, the evidence of speaking in tongues and the gifts of the Spirit. And the next half hour, a guy saying, now the gifts have passed away. They're no longer for today. When one guy gets on and he says, listen, you know, it's the King James. And another guy gets on, it doesn't matter what Bible you read. Just get yourself a good Bible. The conflicting doctrines. And God's not the author of confusion.
And I wouldn't want to be in charge of that network because they're going to stand before God in judgment for opening the door for filth and dung to be set on the table of the Lord. And if you don't like what I just said, you take it up with God. It's wrong. If you're going to help people, you do it the way that God has said. You don't vary from the truth that He's established. You just don't do it. There's no room for compromise. And the body of Christ has gotten to the place where we're willing to compromise for anything that slaps the name of Jesus across the banner. It's wrong.
Well, Brother Martin, you just don't understand love. You just don't understand mercy. No, I do understand mercy. And I do understand love. Go through and read the New Testament for crying out loud. Read the foundation of the apostles and see how tolerant God told them to be of stuff that contradicted what He gave. Repeatedly, Christians were rebuked. Oh, foolish Galatians! Who has come in like Jannes and Jambres and bewitched you? That's exactly what they're describing in the Word. Well, people don't like it. You know, you're just too confrontational. Gee, maybe that's why we don't have a whole lot of people showing up all the time. Maybe that's why a lot of people don't want to be here. I don't know. I mean, seriously, I don't want to go that direction. But I don't know that that's so much the reason. Anyhow, I want you to look in Luke chapter 6. We'll be done here in just a few moments. Brother Martin, you shouldn't have said what you just said. Well, why not? You say, well, if I ain't going to have much Christian television on, what am I going to have on? Well, let's see here. You know, why don't you get the Bible that's an audio Bible and let it play all day long? I remember when I was on staff at a particular church, this is back before CDs, and I had a cassette deck. And that cassette deck would play two tapes. And it would play one front and back, and then the other one would kick in front and back. And I had the Bible on tape playing all day long in my office. All day long. All day long. All day long. So I played the whole time I was working. Well, why not do that? Why not put on good worship music? Why not create that kind of an atmosphere? What's the problem with doing those kind of things? You're supposed to guard your heart. It's yours. Listen, at one time I bought into anything that was broadcast on television or the radio because, well, you know, they say they're Christians, and they probably are. I'm not going to refute that, dispute it. But gee whiz, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're preaching truth. Well, in Luke chapter 6, verse 39, Jesus says, "Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. The blind are leading the blind." Listen to this. The blind are leading the blind. The blind are leading the blind. How do you remedy that? Well, you just find somebody who's got some sight. Stop. No. Deal with your own blindness. If you can see, then you'll know the person you've been following is blind. Don't waste your time only looking for somebody who has vision. Develop your own. Look at another place here, Matthew chapter 15. Verse 1, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat. But Jesus answered and he says, Why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Well, see, you've got people now coming up with traditions about grace that transgress the commandment of God. You think these Pharisees were happy to hear about that, what he just said? No. However, this was something they had. Listen, all of the traditions of the Pharisees, all those religious traditions, had their point of origin with truth. And they corrupted, in other words, God talked about cleansings and washings under the law. Well, these guys took it to an extreme. So the foundation was truth. Grace. There's truth. But it's the grace, the twisted grace preachers who are twisting the original message. And Jesus says, "For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die in the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift. In other words, why I've said I'm going to commit this to God. By whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. And which is happening today, only it's on other subjects. He says, you hypocrites. Now, if they were hypocrites then, what are they today? Same thing. You hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you saying, this people draweth nigh or close unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, ever learning and never coming to the full knowledge of the truth. The appearance is right, but what's happening is wrong. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. These creatures are defiling themselves, men of corrupt minds. They are defiling themselves by what is coming out, even though they look the part, the good part. Or verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, excuse me, Jesus, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? In other words, do you realize that the popular preachers are coming against you? Do you realize they're not in agreement with you on this? And Jesus says, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. That's the condemnation he was talking about that we read earlier. He said, now look at this, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. People are following the blind leaders because they themselves are blind. You say, well, what in the world can I do about that? Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to show you something you can pray over yourself. Ephesians 1 verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Turn that into a confession and a prayer for yourself. And ask the Holy Spirit to help it get enforced. As you pray in tongues, read this over and over and over and over again. Because you see, left to ourselves, we are susceptible to this deception. Left to ourselves, listen, until you depend upon this change that we're reading about here taking place, there's always going to be a type of blindness. We have to grow into fully opened eyes. You know how like little puppies and certain animals are born, their eyes are closed and they start to like little slit to begin to, you know, slowly open? Well, it's the same kind of a thing for us spiritually. Yeah, we're born again, but we're babes in Christ. We really don't know what to look for at the beginning. And until we grow and mature, think of it this way. People whose eyes are opened to the truth, they're not going to follow these blind leaders. I don't care what these other Christians tell you, share with you, how they testify, how they honor God with their lips. I'm not saying they aren't saved. What I'm saying is their eyes are not opened enough to be able to discern the difference of what's going on. This is the trickle-down effect. It's the blind following the blind. Jesus said, leave the blind leaders alone. He didn't say you can change them. He said you leave them alone. In other words, leave them alone. Leave them to themselves. You follow after truth. You get your eyes opened to the truth. In Acts chapter 2, and I'll just reference this. You don't have to turn to it. In Acts chapter 2, verses 41, 42, and 46, it talks about how that the people, when they were converted, they continued daily in the apostles' doctrine, and they were gathering together daily for teaching. I was sharing with Barry here the other day, what would it be like if I stood up and said, okay, you know what? Next week or the week after, whatever, Monday through Friday, every night, I'm just going to be teaching. How many people are going to show up? I'm not condemning you. Please, I'm not trying to convict you. Here's what I'm trying to point out. The body of Christ in general really is not hungry for truth. Really not hungry for meat. And I do know, if I stood up and said, now next week, Monday through Friday, I'm teaching. People have jobs, and so I understand that. That's not the point I'm making. What I'm saying, I'm trying to help us to understand the general condition of the body of Christ is that we feel okay, therefore we must be okay. And God is saying, yeah, but what about all these other people out there that feel okay and think they're okay, but every week they're eating tables full of dung and vomit? They're not okay, but they think they are. And their church resembles what the Christian world calls an okay church. But it's not. Now, we're going to continue in this this series, and I just want to encourage you guys, you know, earnestly contend for the faith, the teaching, the doctrine that God established in His Word. This is our only hope. Praise the Lord. And I know that the further we go in this, there will be other things I'm going to say that some people out there won't like. Well, I'm not trying to offend. Please understand, I'm not trying to offend. But if God makes certain statements in His Word, and if He makes certain comparisons in His Word, that means He wants that message delivered. He wants it out there. And I'll guarantee you this. Back then in those days when Timothy and whoever went about teaching these things, people got offended. People got upset. People that were followers of Hymenaeus and Alexander, they took strong offense when Paul would say something like, I'm turning them over to Satan so they learn not to. Yeah, well, who do you think you are turning people over to Satan? Nobody can turn someone over to Satan. Well, apparently they can. Some of you are thinking, boy, I wish I had that anointing.